Thank you, Dirk.
Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. Before we get started, I want to reiterate the importance of these cards. There are a few on the back table back there. We have more. This is an outreach card, if you will. It has strategies for success. Basically, what you do, if you've not heard, is you will write 10 names on this card. That's names of 10 people that you know need to hear the gospel. And you're going to take this out and pray for those people and pray for those contacts and reach out to those people and ask, perhaps set up a Bible study with them and perhaps teach them the gospel. Also, for right now, I need to see a show of hands, everyone who is a daily Bible reader. If you will, raise your hand. If you're a daily Bible reader, Duke's going to get a count. We're doing pretty good. The numbers are going up. Read, all you have to do is read one verse every day and you're in. So, doesn't take much. I promise you, once you do that, you'll want to read more. So, he's walking around getting a count. We're good. Okay, thank y'all very much. And I appreciate each and every one of you taking the time out of your schedule to get into the Word of God. If you were to ask the average religious person if you can be saved without Jesus, they will answer absolutely not. But ask them if you can be saved without the church, and the majority will say, well, sure you can, or even most assuredly you can be saved without the church. Even those who may say they don't believe you can be saved without the church have a skewed view of what the church is in the first place that isn't biblical. They don't have a biblical view of the church. They have a worldly view of the church, and therefore they may say, well, yeah, you know, you can't be saved without the church, and the church is everybody, kind of. No one would truly, who truly understands the relationship between Christ and the church would ever be guilty of saying that one could be saved without the church. I hope to prove that point this morning. The relationship between Christ and the church is illustrated like a marriage. It is no wonder why so many people have a difficult time understanding the sanctity of the church when you look at what the world considers marriage to be, or the world's view of marriage these days. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, a little bit of a read here, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. It begins with this, and I found the passage I wanted, and I went a little past it, and then I backed up and went a little before it, and a little more past it, and I kept going until I ended up with this big passage. But I feel like this is necessary to get the understanding of what he's talking about here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Keep that point in mind. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's one thing of key importance here, that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Christ and the church shall be one. You should leave everything else. You are the church. We are the church, the people of the church, the bride of Christ. Leave father and mother, and they too shall be one flesh. Nothing else from the outside should come in and interfere with that. The worldview of the church is a universal group of people all believing their own thing and teaching their own doctrines. However, you can't have many churches any more than you can have many wives. It doesn't work. It doesn't stand out. Christ has only one bride. Our passage says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now think about this. Does it make sense that he would go willingly to the cross and bear the shame and the reproach for an institution that is not necessary? Absolutely not. We think about this, we read over and over, Christ died, he gave his life for the church, he purchased the church with his own blood. He went there to purchase the church with his own blood. He shed his blood to purchase the church. It makes no sense that he would purchase an institution that is not necessary. Well, it's not necessary, why am I going to do it? Why would I go to the cross if it's not necessary? So to say that the church is not necessary is to say the cross of Christ was not necessary. Jesus purchased the Christ with his own blood, the church with his own blood. It wasn't just a coincidence that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so the two could correlate to show the establishment of the church. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, thus purchasing the church. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 27 and 28. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I want to show you something interesting. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and we're going to go to a couple of verses, but we're going to have to, I want you to look at this and keep one of them in your mind, and we're going to look at the next one, keep that one in your mind, we're going to see, and we're going to put a few together so we can see how this works. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we read here in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this passage mentions three things we want to look at: repentance, baptism, and the remission of sins. It is clear from this passage that repentance comes before baptism. And it is also clear that baptism is for the remission of sins. In other words, you cannot have remission of sins without baptism. It is for that reason, for the remission of sins. After Peter brought those people's attention to the fact that they had crucified the Lord and Savior, that's when he said those things. And when he said that, it's when they were pricked in their hearts and they asked what they should do. What should we do? Peter said these things to them at that point. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. In that same day, there were added to them about 3,000 souls. They then continued in the apostles' doctrine and in practicing the acts of worship that they were taught there. And it says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It is blatantly obvious that baptism is not only for the remission of sins, but it is also that which adds you to the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Do we have to understand which one did he purchase? I can tell you, you can look out in the parking lot, and I could say somewhere out there in the parking lot, there's a vehicle that Buddy purchased. Which one is it? Well, that one will do. And say, well, that's it. You imagine this, if Buddy was purchased a vehicle and he was behind on his payments, and the repo man came, and they told the repo man, his car is at the Natalia Church of Christ right now, you can go get it. And he shows up here and he goes, well, that one looks good. I think that's it, and took it. Buddy goes out and gets in his car, and everybody's going, somebody stole my car. Somebody stole my car. It wouldn't make sense for that person to go and pick just any one. It has to pick the one that Buddy purchased. That's the only one that he can repo is the one that Buddy purchased, right? Okay, so when Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, that means that he didn't purchase any other. No other will do. No other will stand. You can say, oh, this one will do, or oh, that one will do. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. He only purchased one with his blood. They that gladly received his word. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Look at Matthew 26, 28. By the way, Buddy's car is not in danger of repo. I promise you that. Just use that as an illustration. Matthew 26, 28. Buddy's looking at me thinking, man, I better go check the parking lot. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood. Listen to this very carefully. Jesus here says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus himself said that. This is something that is very interesting. we look at these words and you can hear people say, preacher will say, well, this is, says over here in the Greek, it says this. And this word over here, it says this in the Greek. Who cares? I don't speak Greek. I don't know what that means. I don't care. Well, here's what's important about this. For the remission of sins, right there in Matthew 26, 28, and for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38 are the exact same words in the Greek. Exactly the same words in the Greek translated to exactly the same words in the English. So if for the remission of sins means that Jesus' blood was shed in order that your sins may be remitted, then baptism is done in order that your sins may be remitted too. You can't have two exact phrases in the exact same in the Greek, exact same in the Greek, and have them have two different meanings. Jesus' blood is important for the remission of sins, but baptism is not necessary. You can't have it that way. Both of them mean exactly the same thing, and you cannot change that. The Greek language is a dead language. Koine Greek is dead, so it still means the same thing it meant 2,000 years ago. So when we look at that, we have to understand, and we cannot argue with the fact that it is necessary for the remission of sins for Jesus to have shed his blood, which he did. In order to get into that, it is necessary for us to be baptized. That's where we come in contact with that blood. How many people can read this verse, Matthew 26, 28, and not believe that the shedding of Jesus' blood was for the remission of sins? Everyone I know that reads that will say, yes, that's what it was for. So Jesus shed his blood to purchase the church and also for the remission of sins. Now there are people that say that word for there is because. So if they look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins have already been remitted. They want to change that verse and make it say that. Okay, if you're going to change it here, you have to change it in Matthew 26, 28. And you have to read Matthew 26 and 28 like this. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many because your sins were already remitted. That's absurd. That's ridiculous. No one would ever try to put those words in Jesus' mouth, but they want to put those words in Peter's mouth by changing Acts 2:38. Can't do it. It means what it means. You can't change it. We can't change it. Isn't it amazing how the scripture was laid out by the inspiration of God in such a way that it can't be missed, and we have to really twist it to miss it, right? Okay, so Jesus shed his blood to purchase the church. Those people who claim that the church is not necessary and baptism is not necessary are obviously writing their own doctrine, because that teaching is far from what the scripture actually teaches, as we see. Upon reading these passages, it is quite difficult to misunderstand the importance of baptism, the church, and the shedding of blood. Those three things are very difficult to overlook when we look at the passages objectively. If you just open your Bible and say, well, I'm going to read the Bible, and I read Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read Genesis chapter 1. I'll do that every day for the rest of my life. Now, I'm a Bible reader. I study my Bible. You're missing out on a lot of good stuff if that's all you're reading. If you look at it objectively and you look at these passages I'm giving you here, it's easy to see that this is what the plan that God had laid forth. They looked forward to the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. What's he going to do? He's going to set up a kingdom. They looked for a physical kingdom. Oh yeah, he's going to reign. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to run out those rotten Romans. He's going to build a spiritual kingdom. They missed it. Many people miss it today. They miss it. What possible benefit is there of Christ purchasing the church with his own blood to those who refuse to get into it? And think about that for a second. The church is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he is the head of the body, the church. The church is the body. He just said it there. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. What is the church? It's the body. Who's the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Does that leave any room for anyone else to be head of any church here? Yeah, it leaves a lot of room for people to be heads of churches, but not of the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. He is the only head of that church. There may be heads of other churches, and that's fine. They're not churches of Christ. They're not the church that Christ died for. It's unfortunate. That's the way it is. Satan's good at what he does. Now listen to what it says of God and Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. It says this, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Talking about God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. God wrought this power, or exemplified this power in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Listen to this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Another passage we cannot argue with at all, that he is the head of the body. God put him there himself as head over the body. The body is the church. Too often times people look at the church as a building with a steeple, or a pretty building with stained glass, or whatever the case may be. Take away the building, the church is the people there. Take away the people, the building is an empty building. That's all it is. The church is the people. We are those that God adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. Those that obey the gospel become part of the church, the called out body of believers. Now, we read earlier how that the church was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We must realize that the church is non-existent if it is void of people. In other words, you come up here on a Friday and you're going to clean the church. No, you're going to clean the building, right? And we said that we're going to go clean the church building. You come up here and you clean. The church is not here. They're out. You're here, which you're a part of the church, but the church or the congregation is not here at that time. There's no one here but you. It's just an empty building. And it could be there are some churches congregations that congregate in people's houses because they don't have a building yet. Or they may congregate under a tree or something like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is expedient for us to have a building because it makes things work in an orderly fashion. So we gather together in an orderly fashion. We're comfortable. As Chris said in his prayer, we're able to come here and get out of the elements to escape the rain and the storms and everything. I can remember one time I was in here, I was preaching, and the lights kind of flickered a little bit, and the power was about to go off, and it did finally go off, but it didn't go off until the end of the sermon. And a bad storm came out, and I can remember we stepped out on that porch and it was raining so hard you couldn't hardly see the road from the steps. And some people ran to their cars and got in their cars and left, and some people stayed and waited. Point is this, building protects us from the elements, but it's not the church. We are the church, the people of the church, those who have obeyed the gospel. The church is not the people that are gathered down at the grocery store right now hanging out doing nothing. They may have at one time been a part of the church, but they're in apostasy if they're not here. We are the church. So at this early time in history when this was written, there was only one church, and it was God's divine institution, purchased with Christ's blood, and there was none other. So what changed? Over time, people have decided to innovate and make their own changes and do their own things. I can tell you what. I personally am an innovator. I will change a recipe 100 times. I guarantee you, if I got a recipe in my recipe book, you can bet that it ain't what it was when I got it. Because I'm going to make it better. I'm going to add a little spice. My wife is like, what did you put in this? Well, I'll make something. I'll cook something up. And she'll taste it. She'll go, what did you put in this? I don't know. Nothing. I put whatever's on the recipe. Yeah, of course, because I changed the recipe. I can do that. It don't matter. You may not like my cooking. You may like it a lot. It doesn't matter because it's just cooking. But it comes to God's recipe. You can't change it. We can't be innovators. We can't make up our own church. We can't make up our own rules. We can't make up our own doctrine. We can't do that. God tells us not to do that. He's laid out a plan and he says, here it is. I'm going to have this written by all of these men, and it's going to be written in such a way that no one can change it. Well, sure they changed it. There's all kinds of Bibles out there, but you can always go back to the original Greek and you can see what one is right. They can add all they want. They can change all they want, but it's not God's word if they've changed it. We've got to follow the scriptures and do what God says to do according to God's rule, God's law, God's design. Right? God designed it for us because he knew what was best for us. Christ is the head of the church. We read in Colossians 1:18, he was the head of the church. And in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we read he is head over all things to the church. It's pretty hard to get around the fact that the body and the church are one. One more verse to look at, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. It says, excuse me, it says, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Try to take them ones out of there. Put a 10 in there, put a 12 in there, put a 50 in there, 200 in there. One, there is one body. No, there's 500 of them last time I checked in the United States, or there's 600 of them, or 1,000 of them. No, there's not. According to God's word, there is one body. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 4, one body. Over and over and over we see this. We get called out. Oh, you people think there's only... Yes, we do think there's only one, because the Bible teaches us that there is only one. You can tell me there's 10 and I don't care. It doesn't matter what you tell me. It matters what God tells me. I want to stick with what he has to say. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism? Oh, there's sprinkling, there's pouring, there's dipping, there's plunging, there's all kinds. No, there's only one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. It says it right there. A few years ago, if y'all remember Joel Heffley, Joel has a federal firearms license and he sells guns out of his pawn shop. And he's very, very instrumental in making sure that all of the people in the community that have a federal firearms license are updated with the latest laws. So he contacts the ATF, the Department of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, who regulate firearms purchases and sales. And Joel says, hey, can y'all come to Divine and give a little seminar, a little lesson on filling out forms and doing record keeping or whatever we need to do to be in compliance with the ATF. And the ATF says, well, how many people can you have? He said, I'll get some people in there. And so he sets it up and he calls me and he says, hey, Jim, I'm going to have a little seminar with the ATF agents over here at the county building on next Friday. And he calls the other ones and he gets all these people together and they come together. Great thing that he does. I remember a few years ago, we went to one of these lessons, one of these classes. Here's what happens when you purchase a firearm. You come in and you fill out a form, and I have to call the ATF. I have to go online for the ATF, or I have to submit it through another internet form, through electronic filing. So either way, what happens is when we file a form, you are issued a number. They do a background check on you to make sure that you're not a criminal, that you're not a fugitive from justice, that you didn't just kill your wife or something like that. And they issue a number, and we put that number on that form, and we fill it all out, and we turn it in. Okay? When you call it into the ATF, you call it in, they give you the number, you put that on the number. What this ATF agent said was they did an inspection one time on this guy who had a federal firearms license. And they came in and they said, do you have all your records? Yeah, I have all your records. Have you sold any guns? Yeah, I've sold some guns. Where are the records? They're right here. I've got a box, a file cabinet full of them. Here's all the guns I sold. So they started going through and they started looking and says, these numbers don't look right. Where'd you get these numbers? He said, what numbers? So the number you put here at the top, where'd you get that number? Did you call in to get the number from the ATF? No, I didn't know who to call. Where'd you get that number? Oh, I just made it up. He made up his own number. He made up his own number. He wasn't running background checks. Criminal come in, he just robbed a bank. Comes in, you want to buy a gun? Sure, here you go. He answered all the questions. That looks good to me. Might make a number and turn it in. He had sold hundreds of guns to people without doing any background checks, without getting the proper numbers. Made up his own numbers. We think about that. That's insane. And all of the people in the room are sitting there with their mouths open. Because we're, you know, thinking, oh, that's a no-no. That's like, you got to call this in. You got to do this. You got to follow the rules and do what's right. I'll just make up my own. You imagine going to the bank and saying, here, I want to take out $40,000 out of my account. Well, you don't have $40,000 in your account. Oh, yeah, I got $100,000. See, I wrote it right there. You can't say what, you can't make up your own balance. Tiffany's over there laughing. Probably happened already. You can't make up your own balance. But people think that's ridiculous. Yeah, that's stupid. Nobody would do that. It's ridiculous. Who would do that? Well, people do it with the Bible all the time. They write in their own rules. They write in their own standards. They make up their own things. And you can't do that. We're not dealing with the banker. We're not dealing with the ATF, as powerful as they may be. We're dealing with God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. You can't make up your own rules. We can't change things. The idea of making up your own numbers is absurd. Imagine taking a test. Instead of turning your test in to the teacher, you just take it home with you. And you go home and you get a red pen and you write 100 on it and give it to your mom. Hey, looky here. Hey, you did great. Wait a minute. Something ain't right. These answers aren't correct. I need to talk to your teacher. She didn't grade that. I did that myself. It's easy. It's red pens are easy to come by. That's ridiculous. We'd never think about that. Robin's back there laughing now. I'm striking 100 here. Somebody probably did that too. Principle's no different. When Jesus came to this earth at the precise time, born of a virgin, lived, had his ministry, he came for the purpose of dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and purchasing the church so that we could be saved. People come along, decide they will start their own church. You can be saved by mine. Come over here. You can be saved by mine. No, that doesn't work. You can't make up your own. It just doesn't work. All denominations out there, from the Catholic Church, the Primitive Baptist, the Cowboy Church, and everything in between, they all teach something different. They all have one thing in common. The men who started them had no authority to start them. They all have something in common. They had no authority, according to scriptures, to start a church. You didn't die for the church. You can't have a church. You didn't start a church. You don't have authority to start a church. Show me the Bible where it says, if you want to, you can start a church. Go ahead. It's easy. Do what you want. You don't like what they're doing? You don't like what the Bible says? Make up your own rules. Start your own group. You can do that. But it's not the soul-saving institution that Christ shed his blood for. And it never will be. It's just the way it is. The fact that there is even one denomination is blasphemous, a blasphemous slap in the face of Ephesians chapter 4, where it says one body, is that people can't seem to get for some reason. Now let's take a look a little bit further. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. How does man reconcile his sinful self back to God? Listen to this, it becomes very, very clear. We just saw that our sins and our iniquities separate us from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. He brought the Old Testament together and the New Testament together, doing away with the ordinance written in commandments, the old law, did away with that, bringing of himself into one man. So making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Once the Old Testament was done, it was hung on the cross, and with the crucifixion of Christ and shedding his blood for the remission of sins, the purchase of the church was made, and the Gentiles and Jews could come together in one flesh, in one body. There it is. The church of the first century wasn't just one body because no one had gotten around to starting another. It wasn't just one body because something better hadn't come along yet. The church was one body because it was ordained of God, and God was glorified in that one body and is still glorified in that one body. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. God is glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. We can be Christians only, and only Christians today, not hyphenated Christians. If you're not part of the saved body, then you're not saved. It's simple as that. Scripture teaches it plainly. Jesus died to purchase the church, not some hodgepodge, mix and match group of wannabes that go around teaching false doctrine and swear by other things. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, book of John chapter 8 verse 32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I guarantee you there are people today that were they to be listening to this sermon, would have turned me off before they got the full thrust of the sermon because they hear something that doesn't sound familiar to them. I don't want to hear that. He's going to rant about that. I give book, chapter, and verse for this. I'm not making it up. But there are people, I assure you, who will not listen, and they've turned their ears away from the truth because they don't want to hear what the Bible plainly teaches. We can be Christians only and only Christians. You can know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is still available despite the fact that men have attempted to destroy the Bible for over 2,000 years and plus, and it's still here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, another familiar passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, truly furnished unto all good works. There are actually denominations who claim to have divine knowledge, meaning you can't get the truth unless you go through them. And I have had people tell me, I don't know if you're telling me the truth or not. I have to go ask my leader, my pope, my priest, my bishop, whatever it is, their religious leader, they have to go ask. I said, it's right here in the scripture. I know, but they told me I can't understand it without their interpretation. There are religious entities that are teaching people that the only way that you're going to understand the Bible is if you listen to me. That is the most foreign thing I've ever heard in my life. Look through the scriptures and you'll find that anybody can understand it. You can find that there are people that understand it and they look at it and they say, yeah, I can understand one thing. It doesn't say that. If nothing else, I can understand that it doesn't say you have to go to them to get the understanding of it. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought when you look at that. We want you to check everything you hear from this pulpit. I'll tell you, whenever someone stands in my place in this pulpit, I listen to those sermons if they're recorded on audio, and I listen to them as I upload them onto the internet. And I don't know that I can recall ever one of them any time that didn't get up here and say, if I say anything wrong, call me out, check me on what I've got to say. You check and make sure that what I say is accordance with the scripture. I don't care about being right myself. I care about being right with God. We want to say what's right with God. Whatever God says, that's what we want to teach. Nothing more, nothing less. Call us out. Let's look at it. There are people that say, how dare you call me out? You know who you're questioning? You're questioning. Yeah, I know I'm questioning a man that's saying something contrary to what the Bible teaches. Question everybody. And make sure that it says what the Bible says. We don't need anything else. We need to check what's said from the pulpit. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, and we'll close. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So an apostle, not Jim, not a preacher, not a pope, or not a priest or anybody, an apostle literally said, if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than this, let him be accursed. And these people rise up and say, I'm going to preach another gospel. I'm going to make up my own rules. I'm going to start my own church. I'm going to start a complete denomination, and I'm going to claim to be the best denominator. I'm going to claim to be the one that the Bible teaches. And I'm going to claim that the reason we're different from that is because God gave me the authority to make those changes. That's absurd, but that's what's happening. Paul said it. Though we, whether it's apostles, if you get a direct revelation from an apostle or an angel that tells you, don't listen to this, do something else, you can't even believe them. If one of the apostles were to come to you at night in a dream and wake you up and say, hey, it's me, the apostle Paul, I'm telling you to change the Bible. It's already written. Don't do it. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. We can't change it. Whatever's there is there. We've got to follow that. Too many people want to deviate. What Jesus and the apostles taught is right there sealed in stone, leaving no room for any priest, pope, cardinal, bishop, reverend, elder, preacher, or anything else, cowboy, monitor, whatever you want to call it, to change it. They can't. They do it all the time. The church is not some building on the corner. It's not just some listing in the phone book. The church is the called out body of believers. Our sign out here, I looked at that sign, and that sign is a little misleading. Now I'm thinking about how am I going to look to change that sign? Because the sign says Church of Christ, and it has the time of services. It's identifying Church of Christ. In reality, it should say Church of Christ meets here. Because this is where the church meets. We meet at this building. This building, if we walk out of here right now and we come back this evening and it's leveled flat because of a fire or a tornado or a hurricane or a meteorite, the church is still in existence. We can't say God's church was destroyed today. We say today we're going to meet, the Church of Christ is going to meet somewhere else. And we're going to worship God according to scriptures in a different building in another place. The building is not the church. We should have the signs there, the sign there saying this is where we meet. And there's no church here. Only the saved part of the church is here when we are here. And we are the people here. We are the saved of the church. Christ died for us. Christ died to purchase us. Literally, each and every one of us were purchased with the blood of Christ. And we have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not submitted yourself to scriptural baptism, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not been added to the church that Christ died for. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There are some things you must do. You must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Again, it's God's word, not me speaking. You must believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a necessary thing for us to repent. We have to do it. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. In the passage we looked at earlier, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Those of you who have already obeyed that gospel message, those of you who have already submitted to that gospel baptism, those of you who have already done those things and made that commitment, if you have fallen away, it's time to return and repent again. Because Matthew 24 says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?